In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We are drawing close to the end of chapter 5. So keep in mind as we look at this chapter, and I know we're not in here every week looking at Matthew 5, but the general summary, the general idea behind the Sermon on the Mount is you're not Jewish enough. You can't do enough as a Jew, and so Jesus is coming in and raising the bar. You've heard it said this way, I'm saying this. Let's elevate the status of what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to be living for God. And so that's the summary concept of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what a citizen of the kingdom of God looks like in their life. All right, we talked about attitudes that this individual would have. Then we talked about being salt and light. Then we talked about Christ coming to fulfill the law or complete it. We talked about anger, lust, divorce. And now in verses 33 through 37 of chapter 5, we're looking at oaths. All right. Now, I know right off the bat, if you're thinking about what an oath is, like we don't really have oaths today. But that's the purpose of tonight is what did it mean when Jesus spoke it on that mountainside and what can I understand from it today? All right. So do your best to pay attention. I know it's a little warm in here. All right. No one should complain. All right. So, no, it has a lot to do with the fact that there's 87 people in here and the doors have been open and closed multiple times. So that's what it has a lot to do with. So, verse 33, follow along, please. Shh. All right, and again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, I ask that you would bless it, that you would make it real to us, that you would allow us to understand the significance when you spoke it, but also what we can learn from it today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we already talked about what the context of chapter 5 is to review. And we see Jesus say, but I say to you in verse 35, raising that bar. All right, I want to go ahead and give the disclaimer so that we know what we're talking about. This passage is not a prohibition. What's a prohibition? Okay, that is the prohibition, but what is a prohibition? Very good, it means to prohibit something. All right, so what does it mean to prohibit something? Kiara? One more time? To not allow. All right. So this passage is not saying you're not allowed to use curse words. All right, because usually what you'll end up seeing, depending on what translation you look at, all right, ours says you shall, the ESV says you shall not swear falsely. All right, well, when you say the word swearing, oh, they were swearing, usually we automatically go to they used four-letter words. Okay, this passage is not addressing four-letter words. All right. Scripture will address your speech as far as that goes. Just understand that it's not coming straight from these passages, these verses here in Matthew chapter 5. This is a different context. Okay? Because really what he's doing in all of these categories of anger, lust, divorce, oath, retaliation, love your enemies, all these things, Jesus is really going to attack one particular entity. Who's he attacking? Who do his words cut to the heart of? The Pharisees. Okay? The Pharisees aren't struggling with using, in our vernacular, four-letter words when, you know, bad things happen. Or they smash their finger with a hammer. Or they drop something valuable, okay? They're not struggling with that. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, you know those things the Pharisees do? They're not good enough. So these oaths that we're going to discuss tonight are very, very focused at what Pharisees do, okay? But this is not necessarily talking about four-letter words, okay? So if anyone comes to you and says, oh yeah, the Bible says that you shouldn't use curse words, foul language, and takes you to Matthew chapter 5, politely say that's not the context of the passage, okay? That's not what was intended. So verse 33 says that, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So who are the those of old? You have heard, you guys heard about the way that it was said to those of old. It does not say to those who are old. All right. So who are the those of old? What's it referring to? When Jesus says, you've heard it has been said, what's he want his audience to think back to? James? Moses would be a very specific example. Caleb, what were you going to say? Moses. All right. Joshua. You are Caleb. All right. Let's branch out a little bit. Matthew, who are you thinking of? The Old Testament. All right. Let's be a little more specific than the Old Testament, but less specific than Moses. The law. All right, good. The law would be one section. Aaron? Okay, the Ten Commandments would be a part of the law.
The patriarchs?
Patriarchs would be the men who we see covered in the narratives of the law. What's another section of Scripture other than the law, but not quite Old Testament level? Donovan? Anything B.C.? Okay, yeah. Thomas, what were you going to say? The Israelites? Kiara? The law, the prophets, and then there's one other section of the Old Testament. Which one are we missing, Jenna? Okay, the judges would be in the history, but and kings, it's going to kind of fall into the prophets. Typically, you see the Old Testament referred to in three categories. What are they, Ryan?
Law, prophets, and the writings.
The law, the prophets, and the writings. All right, anything that is not necessarily prophetic in nature, what you know is the major and minor prophets, most of those are going to be all lumped into the prophets. All right, and then the writings would be the other passages. All right, so he's talking about the Old Testament, okay? So when he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you have heard that the Old Testament individuals heard that you were not allowed to swear falsely, but that they were to perform or to do to the Lord what they have sworn or what they have made an oath to do. So, what you need to understand is that Christ is actually taking a concept that they were permitted to do, okay? The Old Testament did not prohibit and say, no, you cannot make an oath. That's not what the Old Testament says, and we're going to look at some of those passages. In fact, there are some references where the Israelites are encouraged to make an oath. So, it's not that you can't make an oath. The caveat is, do not make an oath that you plan on breaking or that you cannot break or that you cannot complete. So that's what the Old Testament prohibition is. And that's what he is saying here. You've heard, don't make an oath falsely. Don't make one that's false. And if you do make one, what you have sworn, you should perform it. So that's Jesus' summary on the Old Testament. So let's look at some of these. Leviticus. Where is Leviticus found? What section of Scripture? The law. All right. 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Not you shall not swear by my name, just don't do it falsely. Because when you do, you will profane the name of your God, and I am the Lord. Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What's going on in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments, which is where? Where are they?
Wilderness.
Wilderness, Mount Sinai, good. And For an Oreo, what year? Huh? All right, we're moving on. Anyway, most conservative individuals are going to put it at 1446 BC. All right. All right. Come back to me, guys. Moving on. So Leviticus says, don't swear by my name falsely. Exodus says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use it wrongly. And Numbers says, chapter 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow or makes an oath to the Lord, or he swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, but he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Yes, sir. Not taking the name of God's name in vain. Using his name for anything he would not endorse. So that is one category of it. What you need to understand, Caleb, is there are ways in which an Israelite would have used God's name in vain, and then there are ways in which we use God's name in vain. The word vain just means empty. All right? It means pointless. It has no value to it. So there was no value, or there was no authenticity of it being truly God's message. So attaching God's name to something that he did not endorse, it's an empty usage of his name. So to an Israelite, that would have been something along the lines of Balaam. All right? Balaam, he actually shows up in Numbers. But Balaam is a false prophet, and he goes in trying to use the name of God to pronounce cursing on Israel. All right, that's an example of using God's name falsely. All right, in our vernacular, I would absolutely put the "oh my" and using God's name without actually talking to him. That's vainly using his name. All right, now I'm not going to get into whether or not you should or should not use the word "gosh," because that's all a matter of semantics and whether or not it's truly, all right, I think you're nitpicking. We can for sure say, if you say, "oh my God," and you're not speaking to God, then you're using his name vainly. So you know why you're using his name, and so that really is what it boils down to. All right, what there is a whole lot of clarity to is that Exodus chapter 20, and really the whole of the law given on Sinai, is God is giving to Moses, you've been in Egypt for 400 years, let me correct your thinking on a lot of stuff. All right, and that's mostly what the Old Testament, what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are clarifying, this is not how you live anymore. All right, so Numbers 30, so we got Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers. All right, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. So if you use God's name or you make a vow to God, then you need to understand he's going to expect you to follow through on that. Psalm 50, leaving the law, moving into the writings, David says that offer a sacrifice to God of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Well, there he's encouraging you to use God's name or to make a vow to God. Ecclesiastes, who wrote that? Solomon, all right. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools, so pay what you vow. So all six of those references of the Old Testament are pointing from the law and the writings, pointing to make a vow, fulfill the vow. All right, Christ is now going in chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse 33, he's saying, you know this. The Pharisees would have known all the passages we just looked at. All right, Pharisees had the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, memorized by the age of 12. So now Christ is coming in to correct their thinking. But I'm saying to you, don't even take an oath. It used to be take an oath, fulfill it. Now he's saying, hey, don't take an oath. And we're going to talk about why he's encouraging that. And he says, when you don't take an oath, and don't take an oath by heaven, for it's the throne of God. Don't take an oath by earth, for it's the foot, his footstool. Don't take an oath by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Sorry about the extra copy there. All right. So Christ is saying you need to avoid oaths by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, and by your head. All right. Now, in any of the Old Testament passages we looked at, did you see any of these references? No. All right. So somewhere between the Old Testament understanding of what was given in the law and in the Psalms and in Ecclesiastes and what's going on at Christ's time, oaths have changed. Because Christ isn't just making stuff up and saying, hey, you shouldn't take an oath by your head. All right. That's not what he's doing. He's addressing this because there are oaths being made at his time, and they're saying things to the essence of, well, I swear to heaven, I swear to the earth, I swear to Jerusalem, okay? By the hairs on my head, I shall not let you in, all right? Sorry, the hairs on my chinny chin chin. My mistake. All right, so he's saying that. So how do we get from one to the other? Why is he going out of his way? I mean, why can't he just say, hey, you've heard that? Just don't make oaths. Why do you think he's making this prohibition, James? Because people like to make loopholes. Absolutely. You must be Ryan's kid. Okay, so there's a whole lot of breaking of the oath, so they need to stop. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yep, absolutely. If you guys didn't hear, there's this law principle of Corban, right, Ryan? It's Corban, where basically anything that had been promised to God could not be taken back. So what people would do is it's like, oh, James, you know, James's parents are elderly and James made a lot of money. And so you're like, well, I'm going to go ahead, rather than putting $100,000 into a 401k, I'm going to dedicate this to the law of Corban, and it's dedicated to God. And like, sorry, Dad. I know I have $100,000, but that's dedicated to God, so I can't use that to help you. All right, that's one of the issues that's going on. There's another issue. R.T. France labels it as a second-class oath. All right, and so the first-class oath would be the ones the Old Testament's talking about. Make an oath to God and fulfill it. Well, that was binding. The second-class oaths, the Pharisees start coming up with, and these are not binding. So let's kind of explain this and get a good idea. So the second class oath does not reference God, therefore it could be broken. If you use God's name, you were supposed to fulfill it because he was going to require it of you. You weren't supposed to use his name in vain. Those are all the first class of oaths. The second class were Jerusalem, heaven, earth, your head. In our vernacular, my mama's grave, all right? Please tell me you've at least heard that once in your life. Okay. All right. Here's the modern-day version of that. Making a promise and putting your... I'm kidding with you, all right? I don't think anyone does this. All right. Maybe when you were a child, you would put your hand behind your back and you'd cross your fingers. You'd be like, I promise I won't do that again. And then it was like, no, I had my fingers crossed. I didn't mean that. All right. Please tell me you understand that reference. All right. You guys with me? Okay. Good. That's the modern day equivalent to help you kind of understand what these guys are doing. They're making an oath by something that they know there's no consequence to. That's kind of the idea. There is this Jewish writing called the Mishnah, all right? It's compiled or collected in the late 2nd century, early 3rd century, okay? What it is, all right, is a collection of Jewish writings or Pharisaical law code. Okay? Between 400, well, realistically, 586, you've got the 722 down to 586 BC, you've got the exile happening. Daniel in Babylon, you've got all that going on. All right? So, you've got that going on. Then they come back in. You've got Nehemiah rebuilding everything and whatnot. All right? So, that happens. Once they come back, they rebuild the temple. All right? That's when you have what's called the intertestamental period. And you've got guys like Judas Maccabees. You've got the incoming of the Greek Empire. And thanks, Victor. 10 points for Victor. He cleaned up a bug. All right. All right, so you've got them coming back and starting everything over. This is what ends up being called, hey guys, stay with me. This is what ends up being called Second Temple Judaism. All right, the first temple was built by who? Solomon, good. That one is destroyed. Who's the guy that builds the second one? They're struggling with this. All right, Ryan, who is it? Yeah, the actual second temple is attributed to Herod. All right. So what it is you have in the re-entering of Israel back into their homeland, they first are somewhat building together the temple. All right, because remember, connecting your world history with your Bible history. All right. Assyrians take away the northern kingdom. Babylonians take away the southern kingdom. After the Babylonians comes what world power? Okay. The Medes and the Persians, all right, the Persians come in, all right, insert, for those of you who like your movies, all right, the Battle of 300, Xerxes, 300, Thermopylae, okay? All right, all that happens under the Persian Empire, okay? The Persian Empire comes in, they're in charge. After the Persians comes what leader and his empire? Alexander the Great. Okay. Once Alexander the Great comes in, he dies off. Alexander comes in. When he dies off, his power is split into four. All right. Those of you that know the book of Daniel, this is the four horns, right? All right. Or is it the four types of animals? But this is spoken of in Daniel, regardless. I didn't look at that before coming in tonight. All right. This is all ad lib. So, once it splits off, one of the four generals that Alexander had, that kind of takes us down towards the Herods. Okay? So, under that, so basically extension of the Greek Empire heading towards the Roman Empire, what would you put it, about 100 B.C., Ryan, for the switch? About 100 B.C., you've got that switch happening between Greece and Rome. All right. Herod, the Herod that you know of, all right, well, one of the Herods, it's Herod's Temple. All right, that's Second Temple Judaism. There's not, once Rome comes in about 100 B.C., okay, the Romans are an entity that they don't like wiping out people groups. They like assimilating people groups. Rome is all about two ideas. Number one, keeping the peace. Number two, making money. And they found out that these Jews love their temple. And they will pay if they can have their temple. So the Romans were all about leaving the temple for the Jews because they were making some mad money off of it. All right? Which is why you have, those of you that know your New Testament, all right, the money changers, all right, Jesus flipping over the money changers' tables twice, all right, Zacchaeus being one of those tax collectors, all those people making money for the Roman government are hated. In that time period, the Pharisees, because there is no king, because there is no unified Jewish leadership, they're imprisoned, and the Herods are putting in whatever Pharisees and high priests they want for leadership. They're just puppet religious leaders. The law codes of the Pharisees starts to just be added to. Eventually gets collected into what's called the Mishnah. All right? So, you need to understand that this is extra-biblical literature. This is not in the Bible. All right. The true priestly law code is found in what book of the Bible? Leviticus, the Levites, okay? So, inside of the Mishnah, there is an entire section, not a chapter, like a larger than chapter section, all right, that's whether or not, what that covers whether or not your oath is legitimate, okay? One of those things that's addressed in that Mishnah is that if you swear by Jerusalem, it's not binding. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, it is. And like James said, they basically start making loopholes. What counts, what doesn't? What counts, what doesn't? That's what goes on in this. So, Christ is saying, don't swear by any of these second class oaths. Don't swear by heaven, because that's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, that's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. That's Messiah's city. Don't swear by your head, because you can't control your hair. He's the one that made you. He's trying to paraphrase it. I'm paraphrasing it down. He's trying to get you to understand, if you make an oath by anything, it's directly connected right back to God, so there are no exceptions. That's the essence of what Christ is communicating to these people. All right? So, what? What are we supposed to do with that? Anyway, we're moving on. So, verse 37, after Christ says all that, he summarizes it down and says, here's what you need to do instead. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that is evil. Now, we're not talking about you cannot use, you know, any word. You can't use words other than the word yes or the word no. He's talking about what it is that you're making a commitment to. Something that would have been oath-worthy is now simply yes, no. Anything outside of that is just sin coming in, or comes from the evil one. Well, where else have we heard that concept? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Where did your mom hear it? The Bible. All right. What other book? Matthew, you should know this one. What? Yes, it was James. All right, good. James 5, because you're the one that sent us to James. All right. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right. James basically says the exact same thing as Christ. So here's the point of what Jesus is trying to get his audience to understand and what we need to understand. What you say should be the truth, and you should mean it. Why? Because your reputation as a citizen of the kingdom is hanging on it. Christ is telling these people, you can't do this. You can't be doing this. You just need to make your word binding for you. So we kind of want to ask ourselves, how can our yes mean yes and our no mean no? Because we don't struggle with oaths today. And like I said, the context of the passage is not talking about using curse words. So we're not going to necessarily get into the concept of whether or not you guys use foul language. You should not. I can give you other scripture for that, but that's not the context of Matthew 5, 33 to 37. So how can our yes mean yes? What do you think? I thought you'd say that. All right. What do you got, Ryan?
The youth form you all signed at the beginning
of the year. Oh. So, if you, those of you that were with us at the beginning of the year, we're almost done, guys. Our Crossfire expectations, the ones where you're going to basically act like a kingdom citizen. All right. Signing that or signing any documentation, knowing full well that you do not plan on following it. I'm not going to go ahead and throw in the whole terms of agreement on installing software because no one really reads those. All right. But the forms we sign, absolutely. What else? We got Caleb. Okay, you're going to tell someone you're doing something, but you know you're not going to do that. All right. What else? Jenna? Okay, don't say something you don't mean. All right, both positively and negatively. All right. So kind of getting into controlling your anger. Tyler?
By fulfilling the thing that you said yes to.
All right. You follow through with it because you said yes. All right. So the first thing, go ahead, Becca. All right. Committing to one thing, but when a better option shows up, here's kind of how this would work. Come on, go pick on. Cameron. All right. So it's like Cameron says, yeah, sure, Pastor Brian, I'll come help clean the youth room. And then McKaylin texts him at 3:30 and be like, hey, volleyball got canceled. Rain delay. All right. Yeah. All right. Y'all getting caught up on that. All right. And then Cameron texts me. He's like, I intentionally said rain for volleyball because it's in a gym. Okay. I know that. All right. All right. And then Cameron texts me. He's like, hey, sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it today. That's all he said. He didn't lie. He's just. Right. And Jesus would have a problem with that. All right. So number one, tell the truth. All right. So here's some things I was thinking of and we'll be done. All right. Some of them are in the form of statements. Some are questions. If your audience affects your answer, you need to be changing your answer. Here's what I mean by that. All right. If I'm hanging out with James and Matthew and the... If I'm hanging out with them and James asked me a question, but I'm trying to convince Matthew that I'm cool, and I would give a different answer because Matthew's in the room, then I need to change the answer I would be giving and give the honest one. Because here's what we do. This is what it looks like as teenagers. In a private conversation with an adult, teacher, parent, you give one answer. But the exact same question in a setting with your friends is a completely different answer. Okay? I just want to go ahead and set the record straight. When it comes to me, I'd much rather you give me an honest answer because we can have honest conversations about honest answers. But if you lie to me, chances are I probably know you're lying and can figure it out, and then I just can't trust you. All right? Furthermore, if your keyboard affects your answer, change your answer. Keyboard. All right. It's still called a keyboard. All right. But all the numbers and letters you push in your phone or in your computer, if you're changing the answer based upon, well, I'm not actually in that room, so I can be a little more brazen than I would be if I was standing in front of their face. All right. If that's you, you need to be changing what it is you would say. So that it matches up.
Or if you're afraid to let your light shine a little bit, you kind of tone down your Jesus so that you don't offend those people in your friend group. Because that would be so too radical.
All right, here's another one. Stop and ask yourself, would Christ give the same answer or response? Now, please understand, all this stuff, the word answer, I don't literally mean only when you're asked questions. All right, the words that are going to come from your mouth or from your thumbs or from your fingertips or from your ink pen, if Christ would not give the same response or issue the same words, then you need to understand you're not letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Or are you choosing to avoid particular words because of the consequence? This is exactly what Becca just said. I don't want Natalie to think I'm a Jesus nerd, so I'm not going to be as out front with what I believe because I like having my friends. You need to understand, I won't say it's okay that you do that, but you at least need to acknowledge you are denying Christ when you do that. You're saying, I don't want to look like a kingdom citizen. I don't want people to read what I write and think they belong to God. That's what you're saying when you communicate that. So if you are okay with being in that category, then by all means, go for it. Let us know, because we'll cut sling load and let you go. But if you're choosing to avoid certain words because of the consequence that's attached to it, whether that be from an adult, from an authority, or from your peers, from your teammates, from your coworkers, it doesn't matter. All right, if you're choosing to avoid words because of the consequence, you need to understand you're not keeping your yes, yes, and your no, no. Or if you're willfully listening to wrong answers, you've got a friend that doesn't have a yes that means yes and a no that means no, and you're okay with it because they're really cute. No, that would never happen in high school, would it? No. Thank you, Donovan. You picked up on my sarcasm. Okay. Because we do that. So, here we go, guys. As we close, I want you to think about this. Not the Forrest Gump picture on the screen. Okay. You need to... Here's where all this starts. It starts in your heart and in your mind where you make a decision on whether or not you want your words to reflect Christ. But at least be honest and make sure that if it's a no, that your no means no. You've heard it said before that you can't get anyone saved until you get them lost. And what that means is, unless you recognize that you are a sinner, that you are totally depraved, you are totally unable to come to God on your own, you can't receive Him. Because you don't know that you need Him. So at least, even if you are at a no, let it be a no. Because we can pray and we can interact differently if we know, if we are aware that your no means no. And if your yes means yes, then make it mean yes. Don't leave your friends. Don't leave your peers. Don't leave your teachers. Don't leave the youth staff wondering, they said yes, but I think they really mean no. Especially when it comes to your salvation. At least be honest with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd be with these young people as they go. Help them to understand not just that their words should be their bond as being a citizen of your kingdom, but also that we should be reflecting you as salt and light and as witnesses of who you are and what you've done to us. And Father, if there is one here that's not trusting in the shed blood of Christ on the cross, I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to you, that they would place their faith in you, that they would believe and trust only in you for salvation. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.